In today's gospel, Christ proclaims that his Father's commandments are for all time. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable for judgment'? But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first to be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members, than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into Gehenna. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce.' But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There is an ancient fable about three friends, a rabbit, a turtle, and a possum. And one day the turtle and the possum decided they were going to have a party for their whole family. And because the rabbit really didn't have any family left, they both thought it would be nice to invite him to their family gatherings. So they both did. Problem was that both of those parties were going to take place on the same night at the same time. So the rabbit didn't know quite what to do. Should he go to the turtle's party? Should he go to the possum's party? Thought about it, debated about it, couldn't make up his mind. The night of the party comes, he goes out to the crossroads. Turtle lived one way, the possum lived the other way. He starts down the road toward the turtle's house. No, he goes back down the road to the possum's house. Finally, he took so long trying to make a decision, he missed both parties. Now, the point of the fable, of course, was that you have to choose. You have to make decisions, even when they're difficult. And, of course, we know that from the very beginning of creation, that's what God intended for you and me, that we become self-determining. We're told that we're created in the image and likeness of God. It means we can love, we can know, we can choose, and we have to choose. But, of course, we have to remember that our choices involve consequences. You make a choice, something comes from that, a consequence comes from it. In the case of the rabbit, the consequence was that because he couldn't choose anything, he missed a good time. Our choices have consequences. We're told today in the first reading from the sage, the wisdom sage, Sirach, we're told, before man is placed life and death, good and evil, whatever he chooses will be given to him. That's not the first time in the scriptures that this kind of a comparison is drawn. We see it all over the scriptures. What happens in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve have to make a choice. Will they obey God or will they disobey God in regard to the forbidden fruit? And of course, we know the tragic consequence of their decision. A little later on in the scriptures, we see Moses. He's led the people through the desert for 40 years, and now they're going to cross over into the promised land. But Moses won't be going with them. He gives them one last instruction. He says to them, I place before you today life and death. Keep the commandments of God and choose life. Joshua, who takes over from Moses, as the people are entering the land, he says to them, now remember this, you're going into a land with lots of other peoples there who have their own gods. The Hittites, the Jezebites, the Perizzites, they all have gods. You have to make a choice, Israel. Will you continue to serve Yahweh, the God who brought us up out of Egypt? Will you fall away to one of those pagan gods? And he says, it's for me and my family, we will follow the Lord. People all say, well, no, we choose to follow the Lord. Choice, consequences. Perhaps the greatest example of that we find in the scripture, we'll see next week, the first Sunday of Lent, when Jesus goes out into the desert to be tested by Satan. Will he, like the people of Israel did all those generations, fall away from God, or will he remain faithful? Choice. He has to choose. Of course, he chooses to be faithful. So the question for you and me is, what do we understand about our choices? What choices do we make, and why do we make them? Elsewhere in the scripture, Christ makes it clear that our choices ultimately come from what's in our heart. That what's in the depth of our being, who we are in our heart, that is what ultimately determines what we choose. There's a big debate going on. Jesus says to people, you know, remember, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It's what comes out of them, comes out of their hearts, their choices. That's what makes them clean or unclean. So you and I have to make choices. What's in our heart that leads to the choices that we make? What's in your heart? What leads you to make the choices you make? Is what's in your heart God? You know, today it's interesting. You know, Jesus is talking about the commandments. He's reinforcing the commandments. And he says, you've been told that it's wrong to kill, But I say to you, not only is it wrong to kill, it's wrong to have anger in your heart. Because he knows, you see, that where does the killing come from? It doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes from the anger in the heart. What's in our hearts is what leads to what we do. So what's in your heart? What's in my heart? Is it God? Or do we serve other gods without even realizing it sometime? Are our choices, are the things we choose to do or not do, does that come rather than from God? Does that come from material goods, our desire for wealth? Does it come from our desire to be well-respected, to be loved, admired? Does it come from some exaggeration of sensuality? What's in our heart? Where does it come from, our choices? Because when we come into the season of Lent, as we will this coming week, Lent is first of all really a looking at our hearts to see what's there, what we have to change, so our choices become more what God wants them to be. Choices for life, not for death. What's in our heart? What's in your heart? How do you know what's in your heart? Let me just give you a couple of examples. Really, one example. It's a list that somebody came up with that they claim, they thought, would really reveal to us, to each of us, who we are as people or what's in our hearts. If we answer these questions honestly, if we look at these questions and honestly answer them about ourselves, we will know who we are, what's in our hearts. So here are the questions. What do you think about the most? What occupies your thoughts more than anything else? What do you desire the most? You know, without even realizing we have desire. What's the biggest desire you have? Where do you spend your discretionary money? You have your house, your food, all those necessary things. The discretionary money, where do you spend that? On what do you spend it? Who are your friends? Why do you choose to be friendly with this person or that person? Why do you like this person's company? And finally, the last question was this. What makes you laugh? What do you laugh at? If we answer those questions honestly, this person believes, you know who you are. You know what's in your heart. You know what governs your choices and the consequences of those choices. And the ultimate consequences, of course, are life or death. Life or death. So what's in our heart? If we're honest, we all have divided hearts to some extent. We need to get our hearts back in line with God. That's what Lent is all about. What's in your heart? Let me conclude with a little, to me, very beautiful little story about that same sort of thing. It's told by some of St. Mother Teresa's sisters who were in a little village, a little very poor village in India, taking care of the poor there and the sick. And the sisters ran out of sugar. They just didn't have any sugar, and they didn't have the money to buy sugar. So one day, and the word got around the little village. It was only, you know, maybe 60, 70 families in the little village. Word got around. The sisters didn't have any sugar. So one day, there's a knock at the door of the convent. Sister opens it up, and there's this little girl there, 7, 8 years old. And she hands them an envelope. They open it up, and in the envelope, there are 7 teaspoons full of sugar. Little girl says to her, "Every day, my mommy and daddy give each of us children 1 teaspoon of sugar. We can use it for whatever we want every day. Put it on cereal, put it on our bread, do whatever we want. But I know you don't have any sugar. So here are my 7 teaspoons from this past week. Use them for the poor people. Use them for the poor people. What a beautiful heart. What a beautiful heart, and what beautiful consequences. May our hearts, as we honestly look at them, become more like that. May God bless you.